Luke chapter 19. We're going to take our text from Luke 19, beginning in verse number 12. Jesus said, begins a parable here, said that a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now this is Jesus speaking a parable, but this is really referring to himself. That he, Jesus, is getting ready to do. This is what he was going to do, would be to go into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then he will return. Says that he called his 10 servants and he delivered them 10 pounds. And he said to them, occupy till I come. And that's going to be our subject tonight. Occupy till I come. As I was studying this verse, there was that next verse really stuck out to me. It says in verse number 14, it says that his citizens hated him. They hated the nobleman. They hated the man who would leave and was going to come back. It says that he sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, and now notice that their hating him did not stop him from returning. The fact that they hated this man didn't stop him from returning. That didn't stop his rule from happening. It didn't stop him from coming back to the place where he left. You know, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is returning. And it doesn't matter who on this earth really is even ready. It's on God's time. And when he says it's time, his time will come. So it says that he would return, having received the kingdom. So all their hate, all their mocking, oh, they're calling him, names and different things. None of that stopped him from coming back to receive his kingdom. It says that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So that is speaking of us. He gave us, God gave us something here. And what did he tell them before he left, though? What did he tell them? He gave them some pounds. He gave them some money. But he said, I want you, in the meantime, to occupy till I come. I'm leaving this place. I'm leaving this land. I'm going to come back. In the meantime, I want you to occupy till I come. See, it was the year 2003, a little over 16 years ago. It was on May 1st that the president, at that time of the United States, George W. Bush, he stood on the flight deck of the USS Abraham Lincoln, and he made this historic speech from the flight deck of that aircraft carrier. And he declared at that moment an end to major combat operations in Iraq. You can see him standing there. Now, he got mocked by a lot of the media at the time, or soon after that. They were calling it a premature victory announcement because you could see it hanging there behind him, this huge banner, mission accomplished. Mission accomplished, that was across these towers of the battleship. And so that, as you can see there, it looks almost like, you know, everything's done. But that's kind of what the media picked up on. Really, what he was saying in his speech was not that we're done, we think that everything is over. He understood, and he actually said in his speech that we've ended the major combat operations, but we're still there. We have the coalition forces engaged in securing and reconstructing this country, and we still have some dangerous work to complete. Here's what he said. He said that the war on terror is not over. But it's not endless. He said, we do not know a day of final victory, but we have seen the turning of the tide. And so here you have this. And actually, there would be more casualties of this war after this moment that he was standing there with that mission accomplished There's more casualties from that war on this side of that than there were on the other side of that announcement. There was still a lot of dangerous things that were taking place as they were there occupying the land of Iraq. They're trying to make sure that all of these victories that they had won were not going to be handed right back over to the enemy. That's the whole idea of occupying. You don't go into a nation and come in war, and then as soon as you have won the victory, you step right back out, because then all that advancement, all that you did, you may have killed the top leaders of some things and maybe set them back for a time. But if you then just leave, then you're almost right back where you were, or even worse off, because now you've inflicted pain and suffering on a nation, and so you're going to leave the place, and it's leaving it even in a more volatile state than it was even before. And so you leave occupying forces when you go in. It's not forever. It's not going to be a forever thing, but you leave them there because you want to make sure that your victories in the warfare that you had was not going to be something that would be looked at as in just a couple of years as something that was a failure. You know, if you are going against a pretty entrenched foe, that victory that you have, that's really just the first phase of the war. The war that you're doing, and when you declare a military victory, that's really just the first phase of it. You have to have unwavering determination after it, that you want to make sure that you preserve the peace, that you're there. We're going to occupy this area. You try to make sure that you're defending this freedom that we as the nation of the United States, we believe in freedom. We believe in democracy. And so I'm not saying that every war that the nation's ever gotten into is just, but I believe for the most part that I am glad to be an American, and I'm glad that we stand for freedom, and I'm glad that we stand as a nation and not just helping ourselves, but helping people all around the world. And so we have troops all over the world for this very fact. We occupy areas to help keep the peace. See, here's the point. The victory can be declared, but occupying forces, they have to see to it that victory is going to be enforced and maintained. You have occupying forces that go in and they maintain all of that ground that you fought for. And so Jesus' parable here in Luke chapter 19, it teaches us that the servants of God, or us, that he said, you need to occupy until I return. Now, we also, just like those in these war zones, we also occupy a hostile territory. We occupy some pretty hostile places where between the time that Jesus left and the time that he returns, there's some hostile things that are going on. And I'm talking about now a spiritual hostility. Not a physical hostility, though it may come to that at some point, but a spiritual hostility. And Satan is sick and tired of the church gaining ground, and he is doing everything that he can to open up the door, the gates of hell, to make sure he gets as many people as he can get into hell with him. But God said that my church will prevail against the gates of hell. But we need to occupy. We need to occupy. Now, what does that word occupy mean? Because perhaps you just have it in your mind that occupy means that we sit back and we relax and you're just there. You're kind of just biding your time. That occupy, you know, I occupy my parking spot. My car is occupying a parking spot. That's not what God's talking about when he's saying occupy. It's not just sit back, take up some space, get all fat and sassy, make sure that the church is, you know, that you have your seat warmed. But that's You know, and that's good enough. No, that's not what he's talking about when he means occupy till I come. When Jesus is saying occupy, he means that word occupy, it's this Greek word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But it means busy oneself with trade. To busy yourself with trade. Or in other words, I want you to be working. I want you to be working while you're there. I want you to be busy doing something. Now what are we busy doing? We're busy working for the kingdom of God. That's the whole point of the parable, is that he gave them here in this, he says that he gave them pounds. In another gospel that we typically take this parable from, it's talking about talents, but same thing. He's given them pounds here. He's given them some money. He says, take care of this. And I want you to make sure that you're putting this to good use. And so I don't want to come back and find out that you were idle. I don't want to come back and find out that you didn't do anything with what I had given you. Church, I've given you an ability. God, church, I've given you an opportunity to reach somebody else with this gospel. I've given you, I've planted you in my kingdom to actually go and to work the trade for which I have appointed you. I've appointed you. Not just the pastor. Not just the Sunday school teachers. Not just the minister. Not just them. He said, I've appointed you. If you are in my kingdom, I've appointed you to occupy my kingdom. To work for my kingdom. So what is the primary business? What is our primary occupation as the church? Well, I want to look at what Paul tells us when he was writing to a young man that he mentored, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, he gives Timothy this answer to that question. You know, what is the church supposed to be doing when we occupy till he comes? Paul, he tells Timothy there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, somebody say, first of all. Okay, first of all. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's first of all. That is the first thing. He said all of these words have something to do with our prayer lives. All of these things, both as individuals and as a church. I want you to be praying. First of all, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. That is what you need to be occupying yourself with first of all. That is the most important thing for the church to be doing first of all. There was the old Puritan preacher whose name perhaps you've heard, John Bunyan. He's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He once said that we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we cannot do more than pray until we've prayed. I'll say that again. We can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we cannot do more than pray until we've prayed. You cannot truly do any kind of work until you've started your day with prayer. Until you've said, God, I want to go before you and make sure that I'm putting this before you first, before I just go and try to do my own thing. You can pray, and once you've prayed, you've got some other work that you need to do, that's all right. But we need to make sure that prayer is at the top of our list. That prayer, he said, first of all, prayer. First of all, supplication. That was the words of Paul. He said, first of all, supplications. See, if you look up supplication in your dictionary at home, you just wreck that term because that's not what Paul's talking about exactly in our English kind of definition of supplications. You know, if you look it up in the English dictionary, you would understand supplication just to mean something like begging for something. You know, and that, honestly, that's how we come to God a lot of times, is we just beg God. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that, but I try not to. But sometimes I come to God and it feels like I'm just begging, God, please, please, please. I remember many times back in college when I had no money at all and a car that would die all the time and just begging God, God, please help this car to start. God, please, please, please. And it was just begging God. And man, those days are all too real. And it wouldn't start. I remember being left at Wendy's one time, just coming in, coming out, and it wouldn't start. Just leave it there. Kim came back the next day and it started. Praise God. Amen. All those begging, though, that night, it didn't seem to work. But that's not what supplications really means. It's not about begging. It's maybe a little bit similar to that, but it's not coming to God and just begging God to do it. But in fact, the scriptural word for supplication is in the sense of binding. It's in the sense of binding. See, supplication, it does mean to make your prayer request known to God, but it extends that concept. It's more than just begging to God, Lord, let these things be done. To supplicate is not just to beg. It's not just to ask. But supplication, it's more like this word, perhaps some of you know, nagging. I don't know, maybe that made some like married people uncomfortable just by saying that word. Nagging or supplication, maybe let's not put that in the context of marriage. Let's get it out of that context. How about I put it in the context of my children? If anybody has ever had a 2 or 3 year olds, 4 year olds, and you're trying to have an adult conversation, and there they are, just constantly, just like running into your leg, just constantly. I'm just trying to get your attention, and it's nonstop, and they're there over and over, and it's like, Dad, 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 Dad. Can you come in, Dad? And finally, I'm like, okay, yes, I see you there. And it's not a begging. It's more so a persistence. You're persistently there and you're nagging and you just constantly are right there. And it really what it is an expectancy that this is going to get done one way or another. I'm going to get an answer here at some point. And that's what supplication is really about. It's about persistence. It's about passion. It's about having focus. And it actually is used often in this childlike approach to God. Coming to God with a childlike faith or a childlike persistence to God and saying, God, I understand. I believe that this is going to get done. But God, I'm coming to you again. And God, I'm coming to you again because I believe it. God, I believe it. And it's all right to come to God. Over and over. And it's all right to come to Him and say, and just to declare His word. And that's more the case. We're not begging God over and over. We're just declaring God's word over and over. This is going to be done. God, the healing is coming. God, my family member's coming back to church. God, my family's getting saved. God, I am going to see this. Your word is true, and over and over and over and over. We can say it. God, I declare this to be done. That's supplication. That is supplication. So it's asking with passion, with persistence, with focus. See, God, He doesn't see it as nagging like we see nagging. He doesn't see it as a nuisance. Here's how God sees it. See, supplication is the prayer of occupation. Supplication is the prayer of occupying forces. In other words, the victory was declared 2,000 years ago at the cross. But He said, I've called you to declare victory over the devil, because He didn't go on vacation after I won that victory at the cross. He is at work right now. And what your job is now as the occupying forces of my kingdom is to bring supplication before me and to make sure that the victory that I won back on the cross is still the victory that you are experiencing here on earth right now. So supplication is more so about the fact that, God, you won the victory, and I need that victory right now. God, I need to still see that victory. And what I'm reading in the Bible, if it doesn't align to my life, then, God, I want my life aligned with what your word says I should be, how I should be living right now. The kind of freedom that I should be living in right now. With the bondages off of me, with everything, with walking in complete freedom, God, I want the territory that the devil has tried to infringe upon ever since that day 2,000 years ago. I want that victory back. I want all that land back that he gained. That is what supplication is all about. See, supplication is the prayer of occupation. It's very much like this war that we've seen unfold in the Middle East, and not just talking about the recent war, but this is a war that has gone on almost forever. Constant war and fighting in the Middle East. There's occupying forces that are there, and it's not their job to simply do something glamorous or glorious right now, but we have occupying forces that are there, and their job is just to keep the peace, maintain the territory, enforce that what has been won and the gains that have been won. That's their job. Their job is just to be there, and it's a pretty boring job sometimes. It's a pretty difficult job sometimes, and it's a pretty thankless job sometimes to be the occupying forces. And that's why it's kind of hard to pray sometimes. It's not always something glamorous. It's not always something glorious. It's not always something easy. But praying is the job of the occupying forces. It's the job of the church. Paul said, first of all, supplications and prayers and thanksgivings. First of all, that is what you need to do. First of all, it's not always easy, but that is our job. Now, it should be easy. It should come easy, but sometimes we're like, God, your will is just going to be done anyways, right? Well, God has said, you pray and then let my will be done. You pray that my will be done. See, God has ordained some boundaries of blessing. God has ordained for His church to live in blessing. I believe that you and I should be walking in victory every day. That you and I should be walking. We should have blessing over our houses. We should have blessing when we walk into our job, your wherever it is that you work. That should be a blessed place because you work there. Because you are there. If you aren't praying those kind of prayers, you need to. Pray, God bless this company that I work for. God bless them. Help them to flourish. Help them to do well, God, because you said that there is a blessed, that we are a blessed people. And God, I want to see those blessings to continue, Lord, even to, come off of me. God, bless those who are around me. And so I believe that it doesn't, it doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter if you're in an apartment. God will bless your place that you are at. Wherever you are, God has ordained some boundaries of blessing around you. And so, that's the promise, but it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just because you woke up and you rubbed some sleep out of your eyes. It happens because you declare it. It happens because you get into the Word of God and you start saying, Lord, your Word says this. God, your Word says that we are a blessed people. God, and you begin declaring the Word of God and you begin the supplications and you start going on the offensive against the enemy. That's the supplication. That's going and saying, Lord, I'm occupying till I come. I'm doing my job while I'm here on earth. And it may look like I'm not seeing any progress sometimes. But God, I'm occupying till I come. That's all right if I don't see any progress today. I'm still standing my ground. I'm still filling my post. God, I will occupy. I'm going to claim the victory. I'm going to claim the victory that you won for here today. I don't know, perhaps you're saying, well, I mean, what's the point? What's the point in our prayers? Isn't God's will just going to be done anyways? Yeah, His will be done. But He said that we must pray. He said, if my people pray, then you will hear from heaven. If my people pray, then your sins will be forgiven. Then I will heal your land. Then, He says, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's if my people pray. God has called us to pray. God will do what He does, but He has called us as the occupying forces of His kingdom to make sure that His will is being done here on earth. And we do that by coming to Him in prayer and supplications. Amen. See, God has called us as Holy Ghost filled people to make sure that we are equipped and that we are making sure that we are using that which we have been equipped with. Don't just, if you've been filled with this Spirit, don't just sit back and say, all right, that's the end of it. I'm thankful for that, and I'm going to keep it to myself. But no, God is saying, I filled you through my Spirit so that I can go and I can continue to do a work through you. God wants to do a work through you. That's why he filled you with the Spirit. He didn't fill you with the Spirit so that you could just keep that and harbor that for yourself. God has done that so that you can begin to pray and you can go on the offensive against the attacks of the enemy. You know, there is an attack of the enemy against the kingdom of God today. And there's sometimes when we get into this habit of just praying these little mindless prayers that mean they have no kind of passion behind them. It's just a lay me down to sleep kind of a prayer. And God is saying, I don't want just some monotone, mindless, repetitious prayer. That's not what I'm looking for from my occupiers. That's not the kind of prayers that I'm looking for. I want somebody who has passion. I want somebody who would come and they would come to me in supplication. I want somebody who's like that kid that's standing there and he's saying, come on, come on, I want to see your kingdom come. Come on, God, I want this to be done. God, I have a family that they need to be in church. God, I have a sickness in my body. God, and I need this to be gone. God, over and over. It's not just God, I'm coming here to you again today. No, he wants somebody with passion to declare his word to be done today. That's what he's calling for. You know, when he warned us against vain repetitions in our prayers, Jesus, he's not really talking about like just saying the same word over and over, because I've heard people who have prayed, Jesus, 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 and they've had more passion and they've seen more things that are done because of that prayer than somebody who could have, you know, a whole long string of words that it's the same thing that they pray every night. He's not just talking about the repetition of your words. He's talking about do you really care about what you're praying about? I don't want you just praying some vain, repetitious thing, something that it's been the same prayer you pray every night. He said, I want my church, I want my believers, I want them to come at me understanding that there are needs in this world. And when you come at me with that, he says, I will do a work. I will show up. See, heaven stands at attention at your prayers. But heaven's not going to wake up if it's just a little lay me down to sleep kind of a prayer, something that you have no real thought into it. But when you are truly coming to God and saying, Lord, I have a need. God, this need is, God, you said in your word, by your stripes I am healed. And God, I declare that right now. And I know that I declared it yesterday, but I declare it again today. God, that by your stripes I am healed. God, your word says that me and my household shall be saved. God, and I declare that here today. God, come on, when you begin to have some passion behind your prayer, and you begin to have some supplication in your prayer and persistence and you're coming to God and saying, Lord, I believe your word and I want to see it done. Then you're occupying. Then you're occupying. See, every once in a while you have to get kind of fierce in your prayer. It's not just about coming to God and begging. It's about getting fierce in prayer. It's about coming like Jesus said when he said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Actually, let's go there. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Speaking here to Peter, to all the apostles, really. 16:18. There's all the apostles, the disciples that are there before him, and he speaks to Peter. He says, I say it to you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, but that verse doesn't stand alone. That verse is connected to the next verse. And then in the next verse, Jesus, he tells Peter that I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the scripture is true that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But that's not a guarantee if the church is asleep at the wheel. That's not a guarantee if the church doesn't pray. That's not a guarantee if the church doesn't go into supplication and prayer that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. God says that in order for that to happen, you need to make sure that you're doing your job at binding and loosing some things. That you come towards the encroachment of the enemy, and you start binding the things that need bound, you start loosing the things that need loosed, and that you can see then that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So you can't have the promise of verse 18 unless you have been willing to do what it said in verse 19. God, I bind that. God, I bind these things. That's not part of your will. God, that's not part of your plan. Lord, I loose the spirit of joy in my life. God, I loose the healing. God, I loose some things in my life. Lord, there are some promises that you said that I can have, God, and I loose them. Come on, there's some prayers of loosing that you need to do, and there's some prayers of binding that we need to get comfortable praying these prayers. He said, if you want to truly see that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, then you need to start praying some prayers that are effective in binding and loosing. I want to kind of explain what Jesus is talking about here, because he says the gates of hell was something that they understood at that time what he was referring to, but it was this ancient custom in that day that the gates were the city that were set up as the place of discourse. It's the place where there were platforms that were even built into the wall next to the gates of the city, and you would have the ruler of the city, whether if it was a smaller nation, they'd have the king that was there, or it was just the ruler, the governor of the place, and they would go, and they would, at certain times of the day, they would go and they would sit out by the gates of the city. As they were sitting there, they would have all of their counselors and the people that were around them. They would be standing around them, and that's where they would make the majority of their decisions, is out at the gates. And Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that understanding of what was taking place there is what Jesus is referring to. He's not talking about like literal gates that are going to be closed off and to stop the church from advancing. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's referring to the fact that there are decisions and decrees that the enemy of your soul is making, and he's trying to come in against you. And there are decisions and things that he has done that have come, and they are advancing upon what God has already accomplished in your life, what God died on the cross for, so that you could have freedom. But now you're not experiencing that freedom. In the gates of hell, all these decisions, all these things that the enemy is trying to do right outside of your territory, and he's coming in upon it. And now he said that stuff, those decisions are not going to have any effect if you bind and you loose. If you bind and you loose. Now, if you have a brain in your head, and I know you all do, then we know that we're gonna loose some bad things. Or I'm sorry, we're not gonna loose some bad things. I don't know if I have a brain in my head. Praise God. We're not gonna loose the bad things. We're not loosing those things in our life, but we will loose some good things in our life. And we're going to bind some of these things that the devil would like to put on you. And that, those are the prayers that we begin to pray. You know, devil, I know that you're coming against my family, but I bind you right now. You're not taking another step. You're not taking another step. I know that you had some victories here, but I'm binding you right now. And in fact, to bind is to completely destroy. You are not going to not just have this territory that you've already gained, but I'm binding you to the point that you will be destroyed. You are not going to have the territory any longer. And in fact, I'm loosing some of the promises of God where he said that my family could be free, that I could have this healing that God has promised me. God has promised me that by his stripes I am healed. That's the decree that was made by Jesus Christ. And that's the decree that I'm going to stand on. I'm not standing on the decree that was made at Hell's Gate. I'm standing on the decree that was made at the cross. That's where I'm standing. See, Jesus is trying to teach us something. That if the church can bind hell and loose heaven, then the gates and the decrees and the decisions of hell cannot prevail against his church. That if the victory on the cross is so powerful, and if you pray that it will be enforced, then hell cannot do anything against you, against your family. Can't go one inch further than what God would allow it to. Can't go one inch further than what God would allow it to. In fact, I don't want to go one inch further here right now before we just stop and just take a moment. And maybe you just need to lift up your hands and say, God, I want you to teach me to pray this kind of a prayer. God, I want you to teach me, Lord, some supplication. Lord, I want you to help me, God, to get comfortable with this. And maybe that's your prayer right now, or perhaps you already know some things and you want to just call out right now. God, I bind, Lord, the things that are coming against me. God, I bind, Lord, the attacks that I'm feeling in my house. God, I don't feel comfortable when I go to bed. Lord, I don't feel comfortable when I'm going to work any longer. God, and I bind that right now. Lord, for you, God, have called a place of peace. God, Lord, I want to bind that, Lord, that the spirit of fear that I feel. God, I want to bind any kind of dysfunction that I'm living in. Lord, I bind that right now in Jesus' name. God, I bind any attack that would come against this church. God, and I loose, God, your authority. God, I loose, Lord, the revival that you have promised, God, the latter rain. God, let that be loosed in this place. God, Lord, I pray. God, shut that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, there's somebody that you've been wanting peace for some time. Come on, I pray, God, Lord, that there be peace in our homes. God, I pray that you would restore some marriages, Lord, that the dysfunction, God, in some families right now, Lord, that you, God, will put them back together. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, I enforce the peace in this place. God, I declare it right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, your word declares that you are my peace, God, so I enforce that. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. It's all right, so every once in a while, to get mad in your prayers. It's all right to get mad at what's happening around you and say, I'm not talking about mad at God, but you're mad at what the enemy's been doing, what the enemy, come on, is there any time that you're just sick and tired of it? It's okay to get mad and say, I'm sick of this, devil. You are not going to have this any longer. You are not, there's no more, come on, you're not going to take one more step against me. You're not going to take one more step against my family. You're not taking one more step against this church. I am a child of the King. And I'm standing up right now as the child of the King. And I'm declaring that what is the God's will in heaven would be God's will right here on earth right now. Amen. You need to be passionate. You need to be persistent. You know, the Bible, it talks about supplication throughout the Bible. We can see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. This is as they were gathered there at the day of Pentecost. They're gathering around. It says they all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. Ephesians chapter 6 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. See, supplication is not just entreating. It's not just begging. But it is enforcing. It's enforcing, God, your will. Let it be done here on earth. God, I am occupying this territory. And I am praying. I'm supplicating right now. God, that everything that your word says, let it be done. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we can just unpack that verse for a second, because Paul, he says, be careful for nothing, but, and that kind of sounds like don't be careful, but that's not what he's saying. He says, be careful for nothing. Stop having panic attacks over every little thing that happens in your life. Stop. Be careful for nothing. And here's why you don't have to worry yourself into this grave. Is because you have this weapon, that weapon called supplication. You have that. And that's our word for tonight, supplication. You have this enforcing prayer. You don't have to come to God begging for something to be done. But you have an enforcing prayer that you can pick up the word of God. And you can begin to pray the word of God and it will be done. You may not see it right now, but you just be like that child that's there at the leg of you, of their mother or their father, and they're just there over and over and over. And you might not see it right now, but God, I declare your word will be done. And God, I'm going to continue praying that over and over and over until we see your word, it is done. God, you already won the victory back on Calvary. And all I'm doing right now is I'm saying that everything that you won back then, God, let it be done now. That is the prayer supplication. See, now we don't want to waste our supplication on these like little petty, silly things, temporal things, self-gratifying things. That's why Paul, I don't think I have this on our handout here tonight, but we can go to like 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we started. 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1 is where he exhorted them to first of all start with supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Then he goes on in verse 2, he says, he's telling them what to pray for. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we, in other words, as a society or as a group of people, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It says, for this is good and it's acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't just pray for you, but you pray for everything that you see. You pray that whatever is going on around us, God, that your will would be done. So there's this other scriptural term that's related to supplications, and it's there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It's this word, intercession. Perhaps you've heard that word. Maybe you don't use supplications that often, but I'm sure that you've heard intercession if you've been around the church for any amount of time. Intercessory prayer. Now, I typically define intercession as basically meaning standing in the gap for somebody else. There's somebody else who has a need, and we stand in the gap for them. We come, and we begin to pray for somebody else, and that is what it means. But literally, if you look at it in the Hebrew and in the Greek language, it means to come between by chance. It's a meeting, a coming together, an encounter, a meeting, or reaching out to somebody. It's typically by chance is when it's referred, what it's referring to. We have a moment in Genesis chapter 28, verse 11, where it says that Jacob, the Bible says, that Jacob lighted upon a certain place. It's not a common term that we use, but it says that he lighted upon a certain place. In other words, that what that means is that he just happened to come upon a certain place. He thought it was just by chance that he happened to come upon this place. It was night. He was tired, so he laid down. He fell asleep. It was there that he had his dream. His dream that really changed his life. And in that dream, he had the angels that were ascending and descending from heaven. And from that point on, Jacob was different. And so here he was. He woke up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And he thought that it was random. He thought that he had just lighted upon the place, that it was just a random thing, something by accident. But I believe this was a divine appointment. The reason I bring that up is because that's phrased there, to light upon a place, is the exact same Hebrew word as to intercede, the intercession. It's meaning the same thing, that it's something random. You thought that it was by accident, but really this is God's divine appointment for right now, that you would have a meeting with somebody else. In your intercession, you're having a meeting. That's the idea of intercession, that it's this this idea of prayer, that you would come between by chance. The circumstances, they happen to you, and you think that they're random, but they're not random. In church, perhaps you've been in a conversation with somebody, and you're talking to them, and all of a sudden, they just start coming to your mind in a different way, outside of the conversation that you're having, and you just feel this need. You know what? I feel like they are going through something. That's God talking to you in that moment, asking you to intercede on their behalf. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night with somebody on your mind. That's God, just by chance, coming. You think maybe it's just by chance that they're on your mind, but God is intervening, and you're meeting somebody right there in the middle of that, and God is pressing upon you to intercede on somebody else's behalf. You walk away from a conversation, and there you are, still thinking about them a couple hours later in the day. God is calling you to intercede. There are moments that we, if you are sensitive to the Spirit of God, there are moments where God will bring somebody to you so that you can meet them by happen chance, by accident. It wasn't a prayer that you intended on praying, but by accident, you prayed. It wasn't a prayer that you woke up that morning and you say, you know what, I need to pray for this person. But no, God comes and He meets you in a moment. And God says, I need you to intercede. I need you to meet somebody's need right now. I need you to meet them in a place. I need you to intercede on somebody else's behalf. And so intercession could be defined this way, that it's prayer by accident. It's prayer that you didn't know that you were going to pray, but it ends up coming between this other person and the situation that they are about to face. Or maybe they're in the situation right now. I don't know if you've ever like been driving down the road and you see a car accident. And you just call out, Jesus, Jesus, help them. I believe that God had you there for a reason. Jesus, help that person. God, I need you, Lord, to intervene, God, in this situation right now. That there are some things that we could look at as just happen chance. It could be an accident. But I just happen to believe that God has appointed His people to be intercessors for this world. To be intercessors for the people that God is trying to intervene on their behalf, but He would impress upon you and I to do the work, to pray the prayer. That's intercession. See, I think that there are, Scripture would tell us that there are those who are gifted in intercession. I'm thankful for prayer warriors who intercede on the behalf of others very often. Every day, many times throughout the day, I'm thankful for that. But I don't think the fact that there are those who are called to that type of thing, I don't think that that excludes anybody who's called to the kingdom of God to intercede. That you need to be open, that I need to be open, that we need to be open to make sure that when God would impress upon us to pray for somebody, when God would just come, bring somebody across our mind, that you would be sensitive enough to pray for that person. See, intercession and supplication, these things happen when God's people realize that Jesus ordained a certain boundary of blessing around your life. And unless somebody prays, the devil is going to have his way. Unless somebody intervenes in that moment, unless somebody begins supplicating and saying, no, devil, you've come too far. You're not coming against the territory that God has already won. You're not coming any further. You're going to be pushed back right now. And you begin to supplicate, or you begin to intercede on somebody else's behalf. And you're saying, God, you have called me right now in this moment to step in for this other person, God, and I'm going to do that. That's what the job, the occupying job of every Spirit-filled person is, while we are here on this earth, occupying until he comes. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, but we have a job until he does. We have a job until he does. And in church, you were not saved by being some helpless bystander in life. You were not saved to be some helpless bystander in life, but God saved you so that you could go and reach the lost, so that you could go and to be there for somebody else. You weren't filled with the Holy Ghost just so that you could be an eternal victim of the devil's plots against your life. He did not save you so that you could just be a victim the rest of your life. God called you to be a victor. And we, as the church and the saints of God, we are victors. So don't you wake up and go throughout your day with your head hanging low and feeling like a victim, because you are not a victim. You have the Word of God to stand on. And I know that you may be going through some junk. And I know that it may feel like I'm begging right now. But God, I don't want to beg. But all I'm doing, God, is I'm coming and I'm declaring your Word. And maybe you don't even know what kind of prayers to pray. You don't know what to say. Just open up to the book of Psalms. Open up to the book of Psalms. There's a whole book full of prayers that David prayed. Insert yourself into them and start praying. God, you put your name in the place that David is saying I or we or maybe himself. Put yourself in there. Start reading through it. As soon as you get to a point where you're like, wow, what I just read there doesn't align to what I'm feeling in my situation, you start declaring that you read, because it's not your situation that's wrong. I'm sorry, it's not the Bible that's wrong. It's your situation that's out of whack. It's your situation that needs corrected. It's your situation that needs to get aligned with what God has called us to. And so as you begin praying these prayers, you begin reading the Word of God. This right here is our guidebook for prayer. If you're having trouble praying, read your Bible. If you say, I don't know what to pray, grab a Bible and read it. Because the reason that we don't know what to pray is because we don't know what to pray for. But this right here tells us exactly what to pray for, because it tells you what to expect in your life, what to expect as a believer. It tells you how we as children of God ought to be living. And then when all of a sudden you see your life and you say, that doesn't exactly match up to what God has called and he said that I ought to be living that way, then all of a sudden you have something to pray for. Because you say, God, your word says this, and I declare it. And that's what supplication is all about. God, your word says it, I decree it. God, your word says it, I claim it. Your word says it, Lord, let it be done. I want your will to be done right here, right now. Amen. Can we just stand in this place? Amen. I wonder if we have any occupiers in the house. If we have anybody here who you would say, I don't want to just sit around. I don't want to just be that car that's parked in a parking space. I have a job to do. I have something. If you could just lift up your hands. You can just lift up your hands and say, God, Lord, there's somebody, Lord, here. God, there is something, Lord, that I am placed in right here, right now in this moment, so that I could do your work. God, could I learn, Lord, to truly come, God, and declare your word. Lord, let us, God, teach us your ways. Lord, show us, God, what your will is. Lord, let your will be done here on earth. God, let your will be done in my life. Come on, God, I pray, Lord, that this church, God, would see and experience the end time revival. Lord, I know that the word says that there will be a great falling away, but it also promises that there will be a great end time harvest. And God, let us see the harvest. Let us experience the harvest in this house. God, help us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would stir these waters of baptism. God, we have those who need to be baptized in Jesus' name. God, we have those that need to be filled with your Spirit. So God, let it be done, Lord. Lord, I declare it in Jesus' name. God, fill this place. Let us, Lord, do your work. God, I pray for the family members, God, who have walked away. God, I pray for those who have walked away from the church, God, that they would return. God, that their prodigals would come home. God, that we would not condemn, but that we would gladly rejoice and receive. Look, God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would occupy. God, that we would not be standing idle, but Lord, that your will, God, would come. God, hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, devil, come on. You don't have any authority to come in this place. The gates of hell shall not prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Any decision, any counsel that you had against the church, it will not have any gain, any ground. It will not have a victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, for the couples, God, the young families that have been coming into this church. God, that you would help them to, Lord, to stay grounded. Lord, you would help them, Lord, to have an understanding, God, of what you're calling them to. Lord, I pray for those who are on the fringes in this church, God, that you would, Lord, help them to see, God, that their soul is at stake. God, that this means more than just coming, God, and showing up. But God, you have called us here for a reason. God, you have saved us. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God, throw you out of the hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hold on just a moment longer. In Jesus' name, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord. God, I just want to worship you. Come on, if we could just maybe just end this here tonight, just in some worship. Put your hands together. Let's glorify God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. God, we shout for the victory. God, we claim the victory in Jesus' name. Come on, we're not walking out with heads hung low. God, we're not walking out, Lord, defeated. Lord, we are victors. We are not victims. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You know, you're coming up against some attacks this week, but you don't have to. You don't have to stand there. Just take them over and over. I want you to take the word. Take the word as you feel. You feel anything that would come against you. Say, devil, you don't have any place to do that. I'm surrounded by God. I'm surrounded. You can't get in my mind anymore. Stop messing with my mind and telling me that I don't belong. They're telling me that I. Amen. Praise God. Church, I love you. We're so excited for what has taken place this week, this weekend.